And you can be seated. I tell you what, we certainly are glad to see you here at Word of Life. And we do believe God's got something just for you. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand. If you don't have a Bible, they'll be thrilled to give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one's yours to keep. You can take that home with you. If you do have a Bible but just weren't able to bring it with you to the service this morning, we understand that. You can give the Bible that the ushers are giving to you back to the ushers at the end of the service. I want to make mention of something before we dive into the Word here. Next Sunday, we are having church during the 10 o'clock service. We're having one big service instead of three. The reason for that is pretty simple. It takes a lot to run a church of this size. There are a lot of volunteers, and you need people to make coffee. Aren't you thankful for the coffee-making team at Word of Life? Yeah, I know the 8:30 service is especially thankful for it. But for the coffee and for CDs, praise and worship, child care, all of those things, it takes hundreds of people to be able to put on our services. And with that, with it being Christmas Day, there's a lot of people traveling, going to see family, friends, all those kinds of things. And so we didn't want to overtax the volunteers who were here. And so we will be having a service next Sunday at 10 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come if you can come. After all, it is Christmas. So, you know, I was telling the other services, it's funny how things get twisted by the media and everything else and make it about Santa Claus and all of those types of things. But friends, Jesus is the reason for the season. As so many people say, and the more we hear it, we must realize that it is the truth, that we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what better way to do that than by coming to church? So if you can come, we'd love to have you. If you're not able to come, Merry Christmas in advance. Genesis chapter 13. I had a message that I was going to preach on. And in fact, Wednesday, I was in prayer for the Wednesday night service and just had four principles that kind of dropped in my heart that I thought I was going to preach on this Sunday. And, you know, throughout the week, I began developing that message and studying out those points and finding material, all of those types of things. And by yesterday morning, I had it all prepped and ready. But those words never would quite gain traction in my heart. It just wouldn't pick up on the inside. And so when that happens, typically I know just to wait on the Lord. And when he gives me the words to say, then I'll say those words that he gives me. But I definitely won't force anything. And I woke up this morning at about 4 o'clock. And I just was in prayer and just spending some time with the Lord. And he dropped some things in my heart to share with you this morning. And I think these things that we're going to be talking about are not just good things to hear, but I think are critically important for the next year. I really do believe that. It's hard to believe that not only are we celebrating Christmas and this year is coming to a close, but we have a new year starting. And I believe not just a new year, but a new season. And when seasons change, you need to equip yourself with things that suit that season. Does that make sense? You know, when winter came in, and it's still, I guess, kind of coming, you have to equip yourself with the things that suit you during winter. Jackets, overcoats, all of those things to keep yourself warm. If you don't equip yourself with the right things, then it can be detrimental to your health and detrimental to you. Well, spiritually speaking, when seasons change, you need to equip yourself with the right things so that when that season comes, you are ready for it. We talked about this a little bit last week. But this morning, I want to give you three things that are really at the core of who we are as a church, especially me as a minister. These three things that we are going to go over this morning are three things that the Lord put on my heart years ago to not just know, but live by. It's one thing to know something. It's an entirely different thing to do something. And these are three principles that I think we all need to not just be aware of during this next season of our life, but we also need to be very mindful as to whether or not we are doing what we know. And so that's the goal of today's message, is to bring these things back to your remembrance. Chances are you've heard us talk about these things before, but that's not the point. The point is not to really teach you so much anything new, so much as it is to put you in remembrance to do something going into this next year. In May of this year, I had the opportunity to go and speak at a minister's conference. I didn't know I would be speaking as far as getting an invite to speak, but I was planning on attending it. And a couple of days before I was attending it, I just had it on my heart that they would call me up to speak. And so with that, I jotted down a couple of notes. We are to be instant in season and out of season, and to study to show ourselves approved, all of those types of things. I'm not a big fan of winging it. But anyway, I jotted down a couple of notes. And sure enough, I went in that first night of the session, and they asked me to preach the next morning. And I said I already had some things on my heart and would be delighted to. And anyway, I went home, or not home, but back to the hotel room that night, and just kind of jotted some things down further and got in prayer. And the Lord told me specifically to share on a couple of things, and a lot of them have everything to do with what we're talking about this morning. And as I was teaching these things to these ministers, I saw them in a light that I'd never seen them before. I saw how these three things, I've taught on them before, but every time I taught them as individual subjects. But the more I was preaching, the more I saw how these things build upon the other. And that if you don't have number one solid, then there's no use in ever going on to number two. And if you don't have number two solid, then there's no use in going to number three. In fact, number three can be very detrimental to you if you don't have two and one as the foundation. That these are not just three points, but these three points build upon each other. Now, obviously, this morning, I don't have enough time to go into all three points. So we'll just give an overview. But I think for many of you, these points will be familiar to you. But like I said, my goal is not so much to teach you these points, so much as it is to put you in remembrance to do these points going into next year. The three points are this. They're the foundation for my life. I was in prayer years ago, and the Lord dropped these three things in my heart, like I said, to live by. The first one is this, to keep clean hands. All throughout the book of Psalms, you see that phrase, clean hands. In the book of Job, it says, he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. I think that that means a lot of things, but primarily when it's talking about keeping your hands clean in the Old Testament, it's talking about walking in love. That the opposite of clean hands in the book of Psalms is bloody and deceitful hands. It would often make that parallel, meaning when you have clean hands, you're right in your relationship with others. Versus the other, another term for it that you hear often thrown around is a fighting spirit, just constantly fighting against people and allowing things like strife and bitterness and unforgiveness in your life that dirties up your hands. And when it does, it really does hurt you. If you know your Bible, I'm sure everyone in here knows this, even if you don't know your Bible that well, you know it's divided up between the Old Testament and the New Testament, isn't that right? And in the Old Testament, they had laws that they lived by, 10 commandments that they were to live by, and that law set up the perimeter for their life. They knew as long as they were in the context of those laws, they were safe. But if they violated one of those commandments, then they knew that that's hypocrites when danger came. When Jesus came in the New Testament, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the commandments, but he didn't stop there. He said, "Behold, I give unto you a new commandment." And the commandment that he gave us in the New Testament fulfills all the law too. It's the commandment of love. We are commanded as individuals to love our God and to love one another. It's not a suggestion. There's a big difference between one new suggestion and one new commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And spiritually speaking, this issue of love, it cannot be another subject. It cannot just be mixed in with all the rest. It is the new commandment. Upon this subject of love, everything else in our spiritual walk is to be built upon. If that foundation is not solid, then all the other subjects, they're not solid either. You've got to understand this love issue, this love commandment. And the first thing that the Lord prompted my heart to do when I was starting in ministry was to make sure I keep my hands clean, that I walk in love, that as far as it concerns me, I live peaceably with all men. To do things like he exhorted us to do in the book of Matthew, to love even our enemies, to bless those that curse us, to pray for those who despitefully use and even abuse us, to go out of our way to make sure that my hands are clean when it comes to other people, to walk in love. The second principle, it builds off of this first one. If this first principle is not sound, stable, firm in your life, then principle number two, it won't even matter. Principle number two is this, though. It's to inquire of the Lord. The Lord dealt with me strong. Never just do something because someone else was doing it. Don't just try something because another ministry was trying it and it was working. That in all my ways, I am to acknowledge him. And that when we do that, when I do that, when you do that, what does he do? He directs our paths. In all our ways, we acknowledge him. And when we do, he directs our paths. So he dealt with me strong that in all things, I'm to be led by him, led in my decision making. You can see very quickly, if God makes your decisions for you, they're bound to work out okay. It's when we make our own decisions, when we disobey that still small voice, that prompting on the inside, when we violate peace, that we get over into trouble. To take the time to seek the Lord, to draw near to him and get his plan for my life. That's point number two. Point number three, and this was a critical point, especially during the season of life I was in when he gave me this point, was don't think survival, think increase. This is huge. Each one of these points, I mean, I could teach months on, months. Don't think survival, think increase. I was at a season in life where everything was falling apart. I don't know if you've ever been in a season like that, but that's where I was. Nothing was working. Everything was, like I said, just going into a state of ruin. And the Lord spoke that to my heart because at the time, all I was thinking was, I got to keep this together. I just got to hold it together and keep it together. And when the Lord spoke that to my heart, don't think survival, think increase. It was a completely different train of thought. Instead of thinking, keep it all together, to start thinking about the next level. But the more I studied vision, the more I saw that's so true. If all you think is survival, you'll constantly be surviving. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to break out of just surviving in life, you got to start thinking increase. And I always knew that, like I said, for the last several years, but I never saw how that was the third point, that it was to be built on the other two. And on this particular morning back in May, I was teaching in this minister's meeting out of Genesis chapter 13. And while I was teaching, I began talking about it. Like I said, I'd never studied it before. But I saw how these things were intertwined in the story of Abram. Notice in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And Abram," this is Abraham before his name was changed, "and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. And Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold." Verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Verse 7. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land." Now, notice this. God has come into Abram's life and he has blessed this man. He is very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. This blessing has spilled over to Lot, his relative. And Lot also has a lot of possessions. In the middle of all of this increase, something creeps up. And I wish I could show you this pattern throughout Scripture, how it happens. That in the middle of increase, it always seems as if this issue creeps up to try to stop it, to try to take people off of God's plan. Now, this is significant because, like I said, I think we're gearing up for a season of life next year that has the opportunity, the chance to be phenomenal. Like I said, I believe next year will be one of two things for you, either a year of great victory or a year of bitter disappointment. It's completely up to you. You got to get ready for it. But God is going to open up the opportunity. Some people capitalize on it. Yeah, it's great victory. Other people don't capitalize on it, and they wish they would have at the end of every year. So I believe next year is a great opportunity. And one of the things that will stop you from getting over into God's great opportunity is this issue. The enemy will throw this in to stop increase in your life and try to shut down God's best. And the issue is strife. He wants to get your hands unclean. He wants to get you fighting people and fighting things, to take you out of peace, out of rest, and over into a fightingness. And this is what happened here with Abram and Lot. God's hand is blessing them. And this strife comes up. But Abram does something phenomenal. He understands point number one. And watch what he does here in verse 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren." Abram senses this strife. And friend, you got to sense it. When it comes up in your marriage, if you're married, on the job, even if you're an employer, listen to me, friend. The enemy will try to create discord among the brethren to break up unity. Unity throughout the Bible produces the most powerful anointing. The corporate anointing is more powerful than any other force on this earth. And when people are walking together in unity, one heart, one voice, one mind in a workplace, it can produce explosive growth. If you're an employer, you need to fight for that as much as you need to fight for profits and everything else. Keep unity. And Abram sees this. He sees there's strife developing between me and Lot. There's strife developing between my employees and Lot's employees. And he senses it. You got to sense it when it happens. But here's the thing that separates the men from the boys, if you will, the Abrahams from the Lots. Not only does he sense it, but he immediately comes to, as Brother Dean would say, Barney Fife it, nip it in the bud. He comes immediately and says, there can be no strife between me and you. There can be no strife between your herdsmen, your employees, and my employees. No strife can be in this environment. Why? He knew that was the ticket to the whole thing. No strife between me and you. And this is something that he does next, which is phenomenal. And it goes into a point that I want to emphasize briefly here. I was reading my Twitter feed the other day. I tweet ever so often. I'm not that interesting. I see these people tweet all the time, and I think I must be living some type of boring life because I really don't have that much to say. But anyway, I think in a multitude of tweets, there won't have not sin maybe. But anyway, I was reading this feed, and I saw someone say that something that I'd said years ago. They didn't give me any credit for. And what they said was this. It was a series that I did called The Love Dare. And it was based off the movie. And I was teaching about the husband and wife relationship. And the particular message that I was teaching that morning was about conflict. How conflict will happen. Anything that is close creates friction when there's movement. And that's what happens in relationships. And so I said this in regards to conflict, strife, and those things. I said, would you rather be right or would you rather have peace? Have you ever been there with your spouse and you know you're right? And buddy, you're adamant, I'm right. I know I'm right. And you'll fight to be right. But at the end, you're sitting all by yourself right and no one wants to be around you. No one wants to talk to you. No one wants to come by and say hello. You proved you were right, buddy, but you lost all peace. There's no joy, and you're all by yourself. Have you ever been there before? Yeah, okay, yeah. So would you rather be right or would you rather have peace? And you've got to learn which sacrifice to make. That as we approach this season of life where I really do honestly feel, I don't say this every year, but I honestly feel as if we're entering into a season where explosive things can happen. Good things can happen. Sudden, quick things can happen and see situations turn suddenly. And if we're going to be ready for it, I think we've got to have this foundation in our lives that we will permit no strife. None. There will be no strife in my life. That even if I have to just deny my own way, I would rather have peace than be right. I would rather have love than prove my point. I would rather have peace than even be understood. That Abram was willing to do whatever it took to get rid of strife. Notice what he did here in verse 9. Well, let's read again in verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. I don't want any strife in my life. I pray thee between me and you and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you'll take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And watch what Lot does. And Lot lifts up his eyes. Now, this is a principle of vision. And beheld all the plains of the Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now, Abram, he's the breadwinner, if you will. Lot has been blessed up to this point by his association with Abram. If Abram was not in Lot's life, Lot wouldn't have anything. But because he's been around Lot, he's gotten a lot of wealth himself. Strife comes up to stop all of that increase, and Abram steps up and says, there can be no strife here. I won't permit it in my company, and I won't permit it in my life. No strife between me or you or between our employees. None. And to quell it, he doesn't try to be right. He doesn't try to prove his point. He prefers Lot. And he says, you go first. You pick out which land you want. Well, part of their business was the cattle business. And in order to have a good cattle business, you need to have good ground with a lot of grass to feed all your cattle. And Lot, he looks out and he sees that there's one area over here that's kind of barren. And there's another area over here in the plain of Jordan that's well watered. It's like the Garden of Eden from what we read here. I mean, it is beautiful, lush, plenty of provision to go around to raise cattle on. And he looks up with no regard to Abram, no regard to him whatsoever. He looks up and he takes all of the valley, the whole thing. He takes it all. No, I'll give you half and you know, half of us will have a well-watered side and then a barren side. And then you can have a well-watered side and then a barren. He takes the whole well-watered side, the whole thing, all of the valley, the Bible says. And what does Abram do? He doesn't fight it. It's amazing. He doesn't fight it. He would rather have love and peace in his life than anything else. He'd rather have clean hands than the well-watered valley. And friends, I'm telling you, there are things that God honors. There are things that you do in secret that God judges openly in a good way. And one of those things is loving those who do evil to you. There is a reward that comes with that. And Abram realizes this. He doesn't want any strife in his life. And even though from a business standpoint, this looks like it's about to hurt him big time. It's one thing to have a lot of cattle. It's another thing to have a lot of cattle in a barren land. If they can't eat, you're up a creek without a paddle. But no worries on Abram's side. He's kept his hands clean. He who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. And what he's done with this place of keeping his hands clean, it's now opened him up for point number two. We said something in a Wednesday night series in the summer of this year, and it is critical for you and I to understand. In order for us to do the will of God, we must know the will of God. And the only way to know the will of God is to be sensitive to the Lord's voice. And listen to me when I say this, because this is critical for walking with the Lord. You cannot, it is an impossibility, you cannot be insensitive to love and be sensitive to God at the same time. It can't happen. You can't say, oh, God's talking to me, and have strife in your life. It can't be done. It can't happen. Can we pull up that 1 John scripture? I know I didn't tell you to turn to it. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. On the screens, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. You cannot be sensitive to God and be unsensitive to love at the same time. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And so not only are you born of God if you love, but also you do what? You know God. When you're walking in love, it also means that you know God. Go down to verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Can you know God and not walk in love at the same time? No. If you say, I know God, I know His plan for my life, it means that at the same time you are walking in love with your fellow man. Why? For God is love. If you are sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God because they are one and the same thing. If you go out and you say something against someone else, whether it was gossip or you said something a little bit cruel about someone, and your heart pricks you, and your heart comes in, oh, you shouldn't have said that, oh, and you know it, and you go and repent, that is awesome. If you're sensitive to love in that, you will be sensitive to God. But you cannot be sensitive to God's direction and not be sensitive to His correction. They come from the same source. And if we harden our hearts against someone else, and we walk outside of love and harden our hearts against someone else, it cannot be sensitive to God at the same time. But if you're sensitive to love, and oh, you go through and as soon as you do something wrong, you call and ask someone for forgiveness. As soon as you step up and say, let's stop this fight and let's get love back in this home. As soon as you come up and even though you know you're right, you know that was your lunch that they ate in the fridge at the workplace. You know it was. You know you wrote your name on it. You know it said Bob and not Beth. You know it. But you go to Beth anyway and say, Beth, you eat that sandwich. You go, girl. And that's a small deal, but you get, if you're sensitive to that, and if that bothers you in your heart, you will be sensitive to God's direction. If you're sensitive to that, then God can come in your life and start talking to you. If you don't know God's plan for your life, I wouldn't just go and ask God to show it to you. I'd go and see what areas of love can I wrap up. Let me prove it to you. Hold your place. Stick a finger here in Genesis. We'll come right back to it. Go over to 1 John. Stick a finger there in Genesis 13. Go over here to 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. Watch what he says here in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. This word hate does not mean to just despise. It doesn't mean to just, oh, I can't stand them. This word hate is to, I wrote it down, to by extension love less. What it means is have you ever had people in your life who, man, you just clicked with? They were easy for you to get along with, and so it's only natural for you to hold them close. And there's a warmness there, whether it's a friend or some relatives you click with more than others, and you hold them close. The opposite of that is holding people at a distance. Well, I love them with the love of the Lord, but you know what? I just can't stay. You say, I love them, but you hold them at an extension. Notice what it says here about that in 1 John. I lost my place here. I still got my finger in Genesis. But notice what it says here, that if you hate your brother, by extension you're loving them less. You are in darkness even until now. Keep reading. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling within him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goes. What's a sign of, I don't know God's plan for my life. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. What's that a symptom of? It's not a symptom of God not speaking. It is a symptom of darkness. Darkness that was caused by somewhere violating the love commandment. If you are supremely sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God. And throughout the scriptures, you can see God is not shy. He will direct your paths if you acknowledge Him. Not He may when He gets around to it. If you acknowledge Him, He directs your path. You should have an intimate relationship with Him where you know Him. You know His plan. But the reason why so many people don't, friend, is not because God doesn't want them to know. It's because of this issue right here. If I'm going to be sensitive to God and sensitive to His plan, I've got to be sensitive to love too. I can't have one without the other. God is love. Notice he goes on and says, "He that walketh in darkness and he knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." What blinded his eyes? That darkness did. Where did that darkness come from? It came from holding people at an extension, loving them less than other people because of their actions committed towards us. Friend, I'm telling you, this first principle, keeping your hands clean, it opens you up for principle number two, which is God coming into your life and directing your path. You've made yourself sensitive to love, and through that process, you made yourself sensitive to God as well. This is what happened to Abram. Lot lifted up his own eyes. Out of personal ambition, he picked out what land was good for him. But watch this, not Abram. Notice what happens in verse 14 here of Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram," the Lord's talking to him. His heart's open. He's kept his hands clean. He's permitted no strife. Lot never heard from the Lord, but Abram did. And God comes and speaks unto Abram. And watch what he does. He gets him over into point number three. "And the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "lift up now your eyes. Look from the place where you are." Notice, don't think survival. Don't look at what you have. Lift up your eyes from what you have and look at increase. Look at where I want you to go. "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are." Don't think survival, think increase. "Look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it." You see the principle of vision? God can't give it until you see it. Let's read it again, verse 15. "For all the land which thou," what? "Seest, to thee I will give it." If you see it, then I will give it. But you've got to see it before I can give it. This is vision in motion. But here's what I want you to see. Where did Abram's vision come from? Was it personal ambition? Was it Abram going to God and said, "God, I've got some amazing ideas. I mean, out here to the north, south, east, and west, these are unconquered lands. We could have these." No. This is a man walking in love. This is a man walking with God. And God comes to him and he says, "I want you to look at some particular things. Look north, look south, look east, look west." Vision is a potent force. It's powerful. People, Christians, see people out in the world who do big things. It's because they understand this principle and the church doesn't. You will never rise above the image you have of you in your own heart. Never. Your life will never rise above the image you have of your life in your own heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You become what you behold. The principle of vision is this, and it works for faith and fear. Whatever is in you will come on you. This is what happened to Job. Job got over into fear. That fear was in him, and that fear came on him. He saw it. You can read the principle of Job, but he saw his family falling apart. Even though it wasn't, that fear crept in, and every day he'd go make a sacrifice just in case my kids have sinned. Fear was motivating him. That fear, what was in him, came on him. That's the principle of vision, is if you see it in your mind long enough, you will hold it in your hand. God designed you to be a creative being. He designed you to have dominion. You're created to be a champion. And He's given you tools to achieve success. One of those tools is vision. But the problem is the enemy twists these tools. And he twisted it in the life of Lot. Lot, with no direction from the Lord, no leading, no prompting, set his eyes on what he wanted. It was pure personal ambition. No thought towards God, towards Abram, towards the kingdom of God, nothing. It was pure selfish ambition. He saw the well-watered fields. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what he did? Look at verse 12. Watch this. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. We talked about this earlier in the year. Every morning when he comes out of his tent, what does he see? Sodom. Remember the principle of vision? Whatever you see in your mind long enough, you will hold it in your hand. And eventually, he's not just seeing Sodom. He is in Sodom. Then Sodom got in him and his family, so much so that when God came and said, I'm going to destroy it, Lot's wife had so much of Sodom in her that when he said, don't look back, she did and got turned into a pillar of salt. It's amazing. Well, how did all of this happen? It happened because Lot set his eyes on what he wanted. Whereas Abram waited on the Lord, and the Lord told him, I want you to go after these things. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. When you allow no strife in your life, being sensitive to love, it's going to make you sensitive to the Lord. And when you're sensitive to the Lord, not only do you enjoy rich, warm fellowship with him, but he'll do to you the same thing he did to Abram. The just shall live by faith. I love the great faith chapter over in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about people who died in faith. They died in faith. Having seen the promises afar off, they embraced them, but they were not possessors of them. Up till their last breath, they were still seeing a vision of what God wanted them to accomplish. Awesome. That's the way everyone should go. Never just sitting back, but always having God show them another mountain to climb. They embraced it in their own heart ever before they had it in their hand. Awesome. And this is what God does. He not only, when you're enjoying this rich fellowship with him, does it strengthen you and renew your soul and mind. But friends, I'm telling you what. He comes and he gives you vision. He shows you a mountain to climb. And the interesting thing is, it's always bigger than what you would have picked out for yourself. Why? Because your vision so often is limited to what you can do. But when God shows you a vision, you need him. You need him. And he showed Abram, look at this, north, south, east, and west. Everything that you see, I'm going to give it to you. He created a nation out of that man. Phenomenal. But it all started with Abram making a decision. No strife. As we approach this next year, be mindful of those three things. Strife will try to creep up. It will. And you've got to make a decision, whether it's here presently right now or when it comes in the future, that in your marriage, in your business, among your employees, among your friends, among your family, among your wife, among your husband, there will be no strife. Even if it means sacrificing my right to be right, to keep peace, there will be no strife in my life. When you do that, be prepared. The more sensitive to love you are, the more sensitive to the Lord you will be, for God is love. He's going to start showing you, look at this. He's going to start saying, I want you to believe for this. Believe for this in your business. Believe for this for your family. Believe for this for your church. He'll start showing you different things. You know it's him because it's bigger than what you can do in your own self. And when you see it, go after it. As long as you keep seeing that increase, if you see it, he will give it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, I could keep preaching to you, but we won't. You got to leave so you can come back. Amen. Let's bow our head, close your eyes, go before the Lord. Father, we love you so much. Each and every one of us make a decision, a firm decision.